This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To go. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. Amma ba'd. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا فعلمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. وبركاته. Right. This is the final stretch. We're on the final six hadith, and inshallah we would have completed the book بإذن الله تعالى. And then at the end of it, inshallah, we will continue our discussion on insurance. So hadith number 36. Every action, قال المؤلف رحمه الله وإياه, every action that brings about harm or prevents some good, then it is forbidden. Al-Bukhari collects from Abu Huraira, who said, how many slides is this? Okay, two slides. So I'll try to follow along. Okay. Al-Bukhari collects from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said, by Allah, the one whom there is none worthy of worship besides him, I would lay on the ground on my side due to hunger. I would fasten a stone to my stomach out of hunger. One day I sat by the path, they would pass by. Abu Bakr passed, so I asked him about a verse from Allah's book, not asking except that he might feed me. But he passed on without doing so. Then Umar passed, so I asked him about a verse from Allah's book, not asking except that he might feed me. But he passed on without doing so. Then Abu Qasim passed by. He smiled when he saw me, seeing the need in me and in my face, and said, O Abu Hir, I said, at your service, O Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, come along. He continued and I followed him. He entered his home, so I sought permission to enter, and he permitted me. He found a bowl of milk and said, where did this milk come from? It was a gift to you from so and so. So Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I think this is it. So Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, O Abu Hir, I said, at your service, O Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, go invite the people of Sufa for me. He, Abu Huraira, said, the people of Sufa were the guests of Islam. They had no family, wealth, or anyone to rely on. Whenever some charity was brought to him, he would send it to them without taking any of it. And when a gift was given to him, he would take from it, then send for them to share it with them. I became upset and said to myself, what good will this milk do among the people of As-Suffa? I have more right to drink from this milk, at least enough to gain some strength. So when he came and commanded me, I would serve them, but how much of this milk would actually reach me? Yet there was no choice but to obey Allah and obey His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I went and invited them, and they came. They sought permission to enter, so he allowed them, and they entered and took their seats in the house. He said, O Abu Hir, I responded at your service, O Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, take it and serve them. So I took the bowl and gave it to a man who drank his fill, then gave it back to another who drank his fill, then gave it back, and I ended up with Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all of the people had drunk their fill. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, took the bowl and put it in his hand, then looked to me and smiled. He said, O Abu Hir, I responded at your service, O Allah's Messenger. He said, no one is left but you and I. I replied, true, O Allah's Messenger. He said to me, sit and drink. So I sat and drank. He then said, drink. So I drank. He continued to say to me, drink, until I said, by the one who sent you with the truth, I have no space for it. So I gave him the bowl. He praised Allah, mentioned his name, and drank the remnants. That was a long hadith, but a lot of fawaid here. Taib. So in hadith number 36, let me give you the context of how Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah placed this hadith. So inside Sahih al-Bukhari, we're looking at how did someone like Abu Huraira, who accepted Islam in the 8th year after the Hijrah, so literally about 3 years before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just around the time of Khaybar, how did he end up narrating the most amount of hadith? That's what we're looking at, right? And Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he brings several ahadith. One of them that speaks about while the muhajirun were busy with their business and the ansar were busy with their harvesting, their farming, I was in a very poor situation. And then the hadith starts like this. So then we see that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's very poor, he's living in the masjid, but he's spending as much time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he possibly can. And what this leads to is that he has to make a conscious decision. Either he can go to work, or he can spend time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he oftentimes chooses to spend time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he also had learned enough that it's not befitting to beg. And in fact, even as you're growing older, even as we are growing in our Islam, part of it, whoever's playing with the lights, can we stop playing with the lights, inshallah?
Not me. The screen is a bit too bright,
so Hassan just... Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah.
Okay. This is the only long hadith. All the other hadith are short, inshallah. So with that being said, as Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was growing in his maturity, he didn't want to depend on handouts, nor did he want to beg. So he understood the generosity of the Sahaba, especially the greater of them, the likes of Abu Bakr and the likes of Umar radiallahu anhum, that it was only befitting that if someone came to you and they spoke to you, that you would offer them to come into your house and you would feed them. And this was the normal tradition. And this is why Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he went and he asked Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu about a verse in the Quran. Rather than begging, just seek knowledge at the same time. And it's possible he knew the answer, possible he didn't know the answer. But the end result was he was hoping that he would invite him in and feed him. So this shows us that if you can avoid begging and asking, you should do so. If you need to be more creative, do so. And this also teaches us the importance of honoring our guests. If someone comes to you and is seeking you, whether for hospitality or whether for another reason, still show them hospitality. Still show them hospitality. And that is the norm. And then finally, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he refers to him as Abu al-Qasim. Abu al-Qasim was the kunya of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as al-Qasim was one of the children of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For those of you that attended the Seerah Halaqa 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the children of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that there were 7 of them, and al-Qasim was one of them. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refers to him as Abu Hir, Ya Aba Hir, right? O father of the cats and the kittens. And this was a nickname, but he was even more a term of endearment. Even though he was known as Abu Huraira amongst the companions, Abu Hir is like a term of endearment that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is using. And this shows us that even amongst your friends and your companions, try to use those terms of endearment that you may have. But whatever is culturally appropriate, right? In certain cultures, it might not be appropriate for two men to refer to each other with these terms of endearment. If it is, do so. If it isn't, follow whatever the cultural norm is in your society. But Islamically, it is permitted. And then notice how every time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives him a command, he says, Labbaik ya Rasulullah. He says, at your service, O Messenger of Allah. Right? And this shows us the responses that we should have for our leadership out of respect for them. Then finally, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam offers to give him some food, actually I skipped a part here, let's go back to that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him to follow him, they go into the house, and in one of the narrations he asks Aisha radiallahu anha, hal min shay, that is there anything in our house? And then she says, yes, we were given this milk. And this is the beauty of it, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so accustomed to giving sadaqah that he never knew what was in his house. So it's not like, you know, we have stored up food for days. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a lot of the time would only keep enough food for the day. And once it ran out, it ran out. So here we see that Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, yes, we received some milk from so and so. And this shows us it was a custom again to regularly send gifts to your neighbors, to regularly send gifts to the people that you love. Oftentimes these people had sheep and they had goats, they would take the milk and they would share it with everyone. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he takes this milk, and I want you to put yourself in Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu's shoes right now. You're so hungry that you've tied a stone to your stomach. In other versions of this hadith, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu would pass out from hunger and he would start shaking. So much so that people would put their shoes, their feet on his necks, thinking that he was possessed by a jinn, and they would try to beat the jinn out of him, subhanAllah. Like, that's how hungry it is. So now, put yourself in this position. You're so hungry, and you finally see this bowl of milk. And, you know, milk was one of those things that while it is a drink, it was also a food for them. It was also a food for them. You're like, Allahu Akbar, I'm finally going to be able to drink this milk. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells you, wait, before you can drink, go and get the rest of Ahlul Sufa. And you can imagine there's about 30 odd of Ahlul Sufa that you have to go and get. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhum, he goes and tells them that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sharing milk with us, told them, and he ran back because he wanted to be first. Disservice to himself. He comes back, he says, Abu Huraira, you made it back? Allahu Akbar. Now you can serve them as they come. And you can imagine, in one of the narrations, as Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he has this cauldron of milk, he's giving it to person by person, and he's literally feeling it deplete. Right? Person by person, it's emptying out, and with each person he's giving it to, miskin, his heart is sinking. Like, all I wanted was some milk, why can't I have some milk? Till the final person comes, and you can see that, you know, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, his like heart has sunk, and there's only a little bit left. And the other version of the hadith, he thinks to himself, you know, what type of person would I be if I didn't offer it to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first? Now let's get back to this version over here. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands him to do something, to go and get Ahlul Sufa, even though he doesn't want to do it, what does he say? He says, I have to obey the command of Allah and His Messenger. And this showing us that attitude that we need to establish and build in ourselves. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say something, we hear and we obey. Even if we internally may have other desires, we have to hear and we obey, right? Final say, that's what it is. So now, this happens, and he brings it back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him to drink first, and the other versions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam blew in it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spit in it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his hand in it, and it replenished till it was full again. And he would finish drinking, and he would tell him, keep drinking. He would finish drinking, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell him, keep drinking, till he says, I can't drink anymore. Ya Rasulullah, there's no maslak left, meaning there's no like vessel left in my body that milk can fill it anymore, that it's on the verge of like coming out of my nose now, subhanAllah. And then that time, he was sufficed, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank. Another valuable lesson over here is the fact that the general ruling is a believer should not eat or drink till they're filled. Right, 1/3 for eating, 1/3 for drinking, and 1/3 for air. But this hadith shows us that the exception is that it is allowed. So from time to time, as long as it's not the norm, you are allowed eating and drinking till you're fill, but it should not be the norm. It should not be the norm. And these are some of the narrations. These are some of the lessons that we derive from this hadith. Now, the title heading of this hadith was, every action that brings about harm or prevents some good, then it is forbidden. I want you guys to be the scholars now. How are you going to tie that title heading? And I'll actually, how are you going to tie that title heading to the hadith itself? Every action that brings about harm or prevents some good, and it is forbidden. كل تصرف جر فسادا أو دفع صلاحا فهو منهي عنه. How do we make istidlal? Bismillah. Why was it forbidden?
Because it would have, if he didn't, it would prevent good from happening.
Okay, but as in, I want you to be very specific so everyone understands, but why was it forbidden for Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu? Like what had happened that he had to do it?
Number one, Allah's Messenger
commanded. Excellent, that's all I needed. Jazakallah khair. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded him, so this was something that he had to do. Even though that he didn't want to do it, then he had to do it, and disobeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have been forbidden. Okay, we'll accept that answer. What else? Go ahead. Okay, because he's God's messenger, he has to obey him. Excellent. That is very true. He can't say no to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How about from the sisters? What do you think? How do we tie in the hadith to the chapter heading? Every action that brings about harm or prevents some good, then it is forbidden. Go ahead. Yeah. And who preceded him in that?
Pardon?
Who preceded him in that? Before Abu Huraira shared it, who shared it? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And this is what we established in the hadith, that whenever he had a gift, he would always share it with the people. So whenever you have something, take from it what you need and share the rest with the people. Share the rest with the people. Excellent. And that's what we want to derive from the hadith, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So focus on this. Every action that brings about harm. So if you are ever harming someone, or even preventing some good, then that is forbidden. Then that is forbidden. Hadith number 37. The Most High statement, O you who believe, when you agree to pay a debt at a future time, then record it. Al-Bukhari collects from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died when his shield was pawned to a Jewish man as collateral for 30 sa'a of barley for his family. Much shorter, yes. So now when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, he had left his shield as collateral, meaning that I will leave something of value with you in exchange that you loan me something. And this is more as a guarantee that in case I'm not able to pay back my loan, then at least you have the collateral with you. At least you have the collateral with you. That is what has happened. Now, what is the virtue of this hadith? What is the virtue of this hadith? Firstly, we have the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah. And this is the longest verse in the Qur'an. It's called Ayat al-Din. It's the longest verse in the Qur'an. And it speaks about what to do when you're about to take a loan from one another, the importance of documenting it, the importance of having witnesses, so on and so forth. Is it mandatory to do so? Is it mandatory to write it down? No. Is it good to do so? Yes. How do we know that? This very hadith over here, that there was no written contract between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and this Jewish man over here. Number two, what is the ruling of going into debt? The general ruling of going into debt is that it is disliked unless there's a reason to do so. Unless that there's a reason to do so. How do we know this? The general ad'iyah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he's seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from being in debt. Number two, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refusing to pray the janazah of some individuals who died while being in debt and being able to pay it off. So these are all indications that we should avoid being in debt unless you absolutely have to. Now, number three, we learn from this hadith the importance of providing for your family by any halal means. Providing for your family by any halal means. So here the Prophet ﷺ needed food for his family, so he took a loan, he took a debt. And this shows us that debts don't have to be currency-based. You can actually borrow a cup of sugar and return a cup of sugar, right? So you can use commodities as well. You can use commodities as well. But what was the rule? Amount for amount. Amount for amount, regardless of the quality. Regardless of the quality. Ideally, it should be the same quality, and you should never intentionally give a lower quality, but you are allowed to use commodity as well. And here we see, you know, the chivalry of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when you have to provide for your family, there's no shame. When you have to provide for your family, there's no shame. Right? One may think, you know what, as the Messenger of Allah, is it befitting that he's taking a loan? Right? But here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leading by example. And he's showing us by example that for your family, to provide for them, there's no shame in taking all the halal means. So yes, being in debt may be disliked, but it's still within the realm of halal. It's still within the realm of halal, right? So when you have to provide for them, take all of the halal avenues. Take all of the halal avenues. And then I'll just emphasize this point. The general rule, though, is if you're going to take a loan from one another, document it. Document the amount, document the date, document the approximate due date whenever you're able to, and I'll use approximate intentionally, and because there's a hadith coming up about that. Have two witnesses to it, and that is the safer and better thing to do. That is the safer and better thing to do. Hadith number 38. The Most High statement, if he is in hardship, then respite until solvency. قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَةٍ. Meaning that if an individual has taken a loan and they are unable to be solvent, they're unable to pay it back, then give them respite, give them some time to pay it back. Muslim collects from Hudhayfa that the Prophet ﷺ said, a servant from amongst the servants of Allah, whom Allah had endowed with riches, was brought to him. He said to him, what did you do in the world? He said, they cannot conceal anything from Allah. He replied, O my Lord, you endowed me with your wealth. I used to transact with people, and it was in my nature to absolve, meaning to forgive and to pardon. I showed leniency to the solvent, those that were unable to pay, and gave respite, leniency to those that were able to pay, and gave respite to the insolvent, those that were not able to pay. Whereupon Allah said, I have more right to this than you, absolve my servant. فَقَالَ اللَّهُ جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ أَنَا أَحَقُّ بِذَا مِنْكُ تَجَاوَزُ عَنْ عَبْدِي. Now, what we learn from this is this continuing this act of when you borrow something from people, how should you deal with them? So we've spoken about documenting it, having witnesses, have an approximate date as to when they will pay it back. But now what happens if they're not able to pay it back? What happens if they're not able to pay it back? The first thing you do is give them respite, meaning give them more time. But if you find that it's actually becoming difficult for them and you're really putting a lot of pressure upon them, like they're feeling this pressure, it's best to forgive. It's best to forgive. And this hadith is perhaps the greatest form of encouragement. That this man whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed with a lot of wealth, he used to be very lenient with the people. Those that paid back, they could take their time. Those that didn't pay back, he would forgive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded by saying that I am more deserving of this trait and this attribute of, you know, being patient with people and overlooking their faults. Now, from the virtues of giving a loan is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that whoever gives a loan, it is as if they have given half of it in sadaqah. It is as if they have given half of it in sadaqah. So I want you to understand that every aspect of our deen has a fard component, it will have a mustahab component, and it will have a mubah component. So the fard component with regards to your finances is paying your zakat. The mustahab component of it is giving sadaqah above and beyond. And the mubah component is the giving of loans. The giving of loans. But even the giving of loans can become mustahab with regards to how you treat it and your intentions behind it. Right? When you're giving sadaqah, your intention has to be pure. But when you're giving a loan, you can have a worldly intention. You can give the loan that, you know, I'm giving a loan to this person now, Inshallah, in the future when I need a loan, hopefully he'll give it back to me. That's something like that is allowed. But if you have a pure intention that I'm helping, giving a loan to a person to help this person out, then this becomes a noble intention that you will be rewarded for. And if you treat him with respite and forgive the loan if they're unable to pay it back, then there's a greater ajr, as we see from this hadith. Now, the important thing I wanted to highlight over here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he highlights the fact that this man was rich, right? That bi'abdin min ibadihi atahu Allahu malan. Right, this was a slave from the slaves of Allah whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given wealth to. And this goes back to our discussion on what is the ideal case situation. We're going to go back to halaqa number one, where we highlighted the ideal case situation is you're a person of taqwa that fulfills their personal ibadat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you wealth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you wealth. And you'll find the various ahadith that praise these sorts of people. And this hadith can only be implemented by someone with wealth. You can't be poor and giving loans to people. You have to be rich in order to do that. You have to be rich in order to do that. So this shows us that again, we need an ummah that has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fulfills their personal ibadat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with money. Hadith number 39. Utilizing all means in repaying one's debts. Abu Dawood collects from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, who said, one day Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered the mosque. He saw there a man from the Ansar called Abu Umamah. He said, what is the matter that I am seeing you sitting in the mosque when there is no time of prayer? He said, worries and debts that have ensnared me, O Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He replied, shall I not teach you words by which when you say them, Allah will remove your worry and settle your debt? He said, of course, O Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, say in the morning and evening, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from worry and grief. I seek refuge in you from incapacity and slackness. I seek refuge in you from cowardice and miserliness. And I seek in you from being overcome by debt and subjugated by man. He said, when I did that, Allah removed my worry and settled my debt. I say, Abu Dawud was silent about this hadith, and the supplication is narrated in Sahih Bukhari from Anas as well. Now the hadith from Anas radiallahu anhu, he actually mentions that I memorized this dua by how frequently the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say it. I memorized this dua by how frequently the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say it. What is this dua? Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan wal-ajzi wal-kasal. Actually, I'll use the version over here. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasal wa a'udhu bika min al-jubni wal-bukhul wa a'udhu bika min ghalabat al-dayn wa kahr al-rijal. And in the version of Sahih Bukhari, the a'udhu bika is not repeated. A'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan wal-ajzi wal-kasal wal-bukhul wal-jubun wa dala' al-dayn wa ghalabat al-rijal. That is the version of Sahih Bukhari. So there's a couple of lessons that we learn over here. Number one is that the stress and anxiety of debt is actually very overpowering. It will cause sleepless nights. It will increase your blood pressure. It will make you lose your appetite. It will make you less social. You will not want to interact with people, but that person in general, you don't want to be seen by them because you're afraid, will they ask me about my debt? So this shows you the crippling effect that debt has, and this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought refuge in being in debt, because it is very, very overpowering. So we see Abu Umama that he's in the masjid now, and you can imagine that he's just filled with anxiety. He wants to be in a place where he feels at calm and at peace. And that is what the masajid are for, right? They're homes of tranquility. They're homes of peace. That when you're in the masjid, you are safe, right? This is your sanctuary. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees him. He doesn't let him be. Like, you can imagine, you come to the masjid, there's no one else here, and you see someone in the corner. What are you going to do? Are you going to let them be? Or are you going to ask them, are you okay? Is there something I'm going to help you with? And this shows us that particularly for leaders in the community, it's not okay to leave someone be. If you're not a leader in the community, you can go either way. There's more flexibility with that. But even then, it's good to say, assalamu alaikum, how are you? You know, are you okay? Just ask those basic questions. Just ask those basic questions. Number three, there's nothing wrong with being vulnerable. Like clearly this man, he has a problem. He's in debt. He wants to overcome his debt, but he doesn't know how. And here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't say, you know what, let me go and get a loan for you so that you can pay off your debt. He easily could have done that. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw in this man, you know what, this man is taking physical means, let me provide him a spiritual means. And this is goes back to the title heading, utilizing all means to repaying back one's debts. Physical means, we all know how to take. But are we taking spiritual means as well? Are we taking spiritual means as well? Now, let's look at the actual dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This hadith mentions that you say it in the evening. The other version of Anas, it actually doesn't mention morning or evening or any time. Whenever you feel anxiety, whenever you feel overcome with stress, you can say this dua. And it is to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, that, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you, min al-hammi wal-hazan. Ham is to grieve over the past, is to be worried about the future, and hazan is to grieve on the past, is to grieve on the past. And it's okay to have both. Things will happen in our lives that we're grieving about, it's fine. But you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you overcome that grief. And this shows us you're not meant to live a life of grief, right? And I'll use a very specific example. Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Ahlul Bayt, from the most beloved of human beings to all of the believers, to all of the believers. Yet it does not mean that we continue to live a life of grief, particularly in the month of Muharram, so much so that it leads to us doing haram, like hitting ourselves and beating ourselves and things of that nature, right? This hadith shows us that you're meant to overcome your grief. You're not meant to live in grief forever. Someone close to you passes away, there is a restricted amount of time where you can grieve out of the norm. After that, let it be a normal grief. From time to time, you'll see something that reminds you of them and you'll feel pain, you'll feel sad. That's perfectly fine. But to completely change your lifestyle, oh, I'm always going to wear black for the rest of my life so that I can show the world that I'm grieving over the loss of so-and-so. No, this is not what the Prophet ﷺ taught us, nor the companions. This is not how they acted when he sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself passed away. Min al-hammi wal-hazan, wal-ajzi wal-kasal. From being incapable and from laziness. And this is sort of like, you know, when you're old in age, you're incapable of doing things. And then when you're young, you're just lazy, right? So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is seeking refuge from both of those things. That I seek refuge in Allah, that when I grow old, I become incapable. And while I'm young, I'm lazy. And this shows us the danger of laziness, right? You're young, make the most of it. Make the most of your life and do as much as you possibly can. وَالْعَجْزِ وَالْكَسَلْ وَالْبُخْلِ وَالْجُبُنْ. From stinginess, miserliness, meaning you have something to spend, but you don't spend it. You're always hoarding. You're always, you know, thinking that if I just get, you know, save one more dollar, I'll become rich and I'll become happy. You'll become more miserable with each dollar. That's the reality of it. وَالْجُبُنْ, cowardice. Where you have the ability to be brave, but you don't do so. مِنَ الْبُخْلِ وَالْجُبُنْ وَضَلَعَ الدَّيْنِ, to be overcome by debt. وَكَهْرَ الرِّجَالِ وَغَلَبَةِ الرِّجَالِ, and to be overcome by men. So here the Prophet ﷺ is seeking refuge from being overcome by debt. Meaning that small amounts of debt are okay. But debts that become overpowering, avoid them by all means necessary. And being overpowered by men, meaning being physically weak and not being able to take care of yourself and your family. So that dua you can also find in Hisnul Muslim under the section of grief and anxiety. Hadith number 40. There is consensus that if anyone leaves inheritors, his bequest shall not surpass one third unless they approve. Al-Bukhari and Muslim collect from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited me during the farewell pilgrimage due to a pain that took me to the edge of death. I said, O Allah's Messenger, I am very ill as you see. I am not a wealthy man and have no heir except my only daughter. Shall I give two-thirds of my wealth away in charity? He said, no. I said, shall I then give half of it in charity? He said, no. One-third, yet one-third is much. It is better to leave your children wealthy than to leave them poor, reduced to begging from others. The wording is from Sahih Muslim. So now, he mentions ijma, that you're not allowed giving more than one third in your wasiyah. Let's break this down. Just so that you know, inshallah, we've changed up the topic for next week's halaqah, because the last three hadith speak about the will. Next week's halaqah is actually going to be how to write an Islamic will. How to write an Islamic will. So that's going to be next week's halaqah. We're not going to do the leadership comparison. We've delayed that till September 17th, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So we'll do a detailed discussion on that. So in summary, what happens to your wealth when you pass away? The first thing, your janazah expenses need to be paid. Number two, your debts need to be paid off. Number three, your wasiyah needs to be fulfilled. And then number four, your inheritance is distributed. Let's go through these one by one. The payment for your janazah is your own responsibility. So this means that this is something that you should be saving up for, and you should be putting to the side, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, that in the situation that it arises, it's already taken care of. In certain cities, you can actually do this proactively. Like I remember before my mother and father passed away, rahimahumullah, they had purchased their plots in Montreal. And whenever they were meant to pass away, their plot would be ready for them. It was the qadr of Allah. My father passed away, rahimahullah, in Montreal, so his plot was taken care of. But my mother, rahimahullah, she passed away in Calgary, subhanAllah. So alhamdulillah, we were able to donate that plot to someone that was in need. So if you see yourself in a circumstance where you can purchase your plot in advance, that's actually the better thing to do. Because over time, it's just getting more expensive, right? So that's the first thing. So this will cover any expenses like the washing of the body, putting you in the kafan, applying the kafur and the fragrance, the coffin itself, the transportation from the hospital to the masjid, from the masjid to the cemetery, and then the posting add to the cemetery. It will cover all of those costs, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So that is the first thing. Number two is the paying off of debts. And some of the narrations mention that the soul is suspended between the dunya and the reckoning of the hereafter till the debts are paid off. And it's just like a form of persecution till the debts are actually paid off. So we want to make sure that is the second thing. So if you have debts, try to pay them off while you're alive. If you're unable to do so, make sure you leave enough money behind so that your heirs can pay your debts off for you. Number three, your wasiyah. Your wasiyah is money that you're leaving behind for someone or something that is not naturally inheriting from you. So your parents will naturally inherit from you, your siblings will naturally inherit from you, your children will naturally inherit from you. All these natural inheritors, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed the portion that they will receive. But how about if you have a really close friend? How about if you have a really close cousin? How about if you have a really close neighbor? How about if you have a masjid that you really love and you want to leave something behind for them? You can. What is the utmost limit? One third. So up to a maximum of one third of your liquid assets, or your assets in general, you can leave behind as this act of sadaqah. But this sadaqah, it is better if you do it while you're alive. While it's permitted after you die, it's better to do it while you're alive. And then number four, your inheritance is distributed at that time. Your inheritance is distributed at that time. The last portion of this hadith, that one may think, isn't it better to give sadaqah? Like, shouldn't you give as much sadaqah as you possibly can? And here the Prophet ﷺ is reminding us that it is better to leave your family in a situation where they don't have to beg. That is better than giving a sadaqah. That is better in giving in sadaqah. Hadith number 41. The Most High statement, your fathers and your brothers, you do not know which of them will be closest to you in benefit. Al-Bukhari and Muslim collect from Ibn Abbas that Allah's Messenger ﷺ said, grant the inheritance portions to their recipients. Whatever remains goes to the closest male relative. So you will have certain situations in Islamic inheritance where all of the wealth is not distributed. Where all of the wealth is not distributed. What happens with that remaining wealth? It should go to the closest male relative. And we'll discuss this in detail Next week, inshallah, you'll have the appendix in front of you. And in the appendix, you'll be able to see all of the different scenarios, how inheritance is distributed. So in the case where the family has received all of their shares and there's still some wealth left over, then the closest male relative will get the rest. And this is known as ta'sib. This is known as ta'sib. Hadith number 42, and this is the last hadith, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The Most High statement commanded of you when any of you, if visited by death while leaving behind some good, is to write a will. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قوله تعالى كتب عليكم إذا حضر أحدكم الموت إن ترك خيرا الوصية. An ayah. This ayah is used as a proof that it is highly recommended to have a will, and it is also used as a proof that it is obligatory to use a will. So a minority group of scholars said it is obligatory, the majority said it is highly recommended to do so. Al-Bukhari and Muslim collect from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is unbefitting of a Muslim who has something which is to be given as a bequest to sleep for 3 nights without having his will written down regarding it. Abdullah ibn Umar said, since I heard this from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have not slept for even one night except that my will was with me. This is the wording of Muslim in Bukhari, sleep for 2 nights. In Bukhari, sleep for 2 nights. Meaning that you shall not let 2 nights even pass, let alone three. Scholars use this hadith again, as I mentioned, to show the istihbab or the highly recommendation of leaving a will behind. And inshallah, this is what we will be implementing bi'idhnillahi ta'ala next week. So, your homework for next week is one of two things. You go to the IIC's website, on the very top right corner, download Islamic Will, download it, print it out, bring a printed copy with you. Or number two, those of you that are technologically savvy, bring your laptops, bring your iPads, bring your tablets, so that you have it ready to fill out as we do it, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. That is your homework for next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And we will implement this hadith together. And this shows us, you know, the importance of protecting your wealth and protecting your assets and making sure that it's done properly. This is a haqq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we distribute this wealth according to what He has decreed. Right? It's not for us to choose, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for us. And there's a divine wisdom in this, because we see that had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left it up to us, we would fight tooth and nail with one another to get inheritance. Yet even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees it, we still find a way to fight, but it's less. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make things easy for us and grant us husnul khatima. Ameen. Alhamdulillah bifadlihi wa ni'mihi tatimu salihat. And with that, we conclude the book. And I'll just read what Sheikh Joe says. It says, the end, all praise is due to Allah, through whose blessings good is completed. And may He sanctify our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companion, his family, and his companions all together. He says, "Walhamdulillah, alladhi bi ni'matihi tatimmu salihat, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in." Alhamdulillah. With that, we conclude. Now, let's get back to our discussion on insurance from last week. So, last week we were speaking about insurance, and I wanted to play a small. Actually, you know what? We have time, because the adhan is at 8:51, so salah will be at 9:01. So we have about 15 minutes, inshallah, till the iqamah. Okay? So now, here's what I want you to think about. Okay. Tayyib. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let's do it this way. What is the ruling on eating meat that has not been slaughtered? So I'll give you a very specific, a cow. Eating the meat of a cow that has not been slaughtered, what is the ruling on it? It's haram. Anyone believe it's halal? Okay, excellent. You believe it's halal? If it is necessity. But we're not talking about the necessity over here. Excellent.
It's not halal, but is it permissible if it's slaughtered in a certain way?
How can something be halal?
Not halal,
but permissible. How is that possible?
Because I was told, like, if they
No, but I'm saying this cow is not slaughtered at all.
It's still alive.
It just naturally died. It got hit by a car.
I don't know. If it's anything dead,
that's been dead, it's haram, right? Okay. Now, let me give you only what? Okay, next time raise your hand, inshallah. Next time raise your hand. And that's exactly what our khala said over here. Now, let me give you a scenario. You're slaughtering a cow, and the cow has a baby cow inside of it. That baby cow dies along with its mother. What is the ruling on eating that baby cow? It is halal. You think so? Okay, let's do a democracy over here. How many people believe eating that baby cow is halal? Raise your hand. Okay, hands down. How many of you believe it's haram? It's not allowed to eat? Raise your hands. Excellent. Now let's go back to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ذَكَاتُ الْجَنِينِ ذَكَاتُ أُمِّهِ. That the slaughtering of the fetus, of the baby cow, is with the slaughtering of the mother, is with the slaughtering of the mother. Why do we need to understand this principle? Why do we need to understand this hadith? Because we understand a very important principle, that in things that follow, there is room for ease and concession, in which in the foundation, there is no room for ease or concession. This is what we're establishing from the principle. So sometimes, if you were to buy something on its own, it would not be allowed for you. But if it comes in accompaniment to it, then it becomes permissible. What is an example? We were speaking about insurance. You want to get, you want to rent a car. In the car rental agreement, they give you the option. Would you like to take insurance with us? You have the option to take this insurance based upon this hadith. As long as it's within the same contract, it would be allowed for you to do so. Now, after the contract has been signed, can you take an external insurance? No, you should not take an external insurance because it's no longer a part of the same contract. Bring it to something for the youth now. You're going to buy an Apple product. You go to the store, at the Apple store, you buy the product. They ask you, do you want to buy Apple Care? If it is a separate agreement, it is not allowed. If it's within the agreement, it is allowed. So when you buy the Apple product, at that time, they will include the Apple Care within that same agreement. However, if you take that product home, and then they give you 90 days to buy the Apple Care, at that time, it would not be allowed. At that time, it would not be allowed. Okay? So that's why we needed to understand this hadith. Now let's go back to the scenario I gave you last week, which is you're at work, and your work is offering you insurance, life insurance, where they say that we will contribute 80%, you have to contribute 20%. So for you to purchase life insurance for yourself would not be allowed, with the exceptions that I mentioned last week. However, the fact that you have a job which is halal and they're giving it to you, they're paying for the vast majority of it, and they're asking you to contribute 20%, then this is something that you are allowed to contribute to. This is something that you are allowed to contribute to, based upon this hadith. Based upon this hadith. And there's a whole bunch of qawaid fiqhiyah that would fall under this hadith. At-tabi'a, tabi'a, right? Wa hukmul matbu' hukmu at-tabi'a. Wa yughtafar fil tabi'a ma la yughtafar fil matbu'. All of these qawaid would fall under this hadith. So that was the discussion on insurance I wanted to share with all of you. There's a specific type of insurance I wanted to answer. Khalid, he had asked about, we'll open up the floor for questions in a second. Khalid had asked about the ruling on buying medical insurance. Ruling on buying medical insurance. So in fiqh, we have this principle of breaking down everything into dururiyat, necessities that you can't survive without it. Hajiyat, that if you didn't have them, you could survive, would life would be very difficult. And then tahsiniyat, which are things that are considered luxury or comfort based. So now, where do medical expenses fall under this realm? So yes, there's basic medical coverage for every Canadian, right? Everyone has basic medical coverage. You can go to the hospital and you would get taken care of.
And then when it comes to getting medication, that may not be the case unless you're like low income family. You would need to pay for your medication yourself. So if you have medication, you have to specialist checkups. All of these would be extra expenses. So how would we break this down? It would either fall under a durura or fall under a hajjah. If it is a durura, meaning it is a necessity, we have a principle that says ad-dururatu tubihu al-mahdhurat, that necessity makes the impermissible permissible. And then we have a second principle that says al-hajiyat ta'khudh hukm ad-dururat, that we have that even the needs would take the rulings of the necessities. So medical insurance would be allowed based upon these principles. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Tayyib. Let's open up the floor for questions, inshallah. Go ahead. Correct.
That you can even use food or other stuff.
Yes.
So as an example, I'll take my friend here as an example. He gives me a whole bag of sugar.
Okay.
And then the day comes where I have to return it.
Yes.
But I cannot. Is it okay if like I can pay something else by the same amount, the same water, the same everything?
So in that sort of situation, you should speak to the person that you're in debt with. So the person, our brother is saying, I borrowed a bag of sugar, time's come to pay it back, I don't have a bag of sugar, can I pay something else? Can I pay something else? In this sort of situation, you go back to the person that you borrowed from and you come up with an agreement at that time. So in an ideal situation, they forgive you for your debt and you don't have to pay it back anymore. Or they say, you know what, take some more time. Whenever you're able to give me that bag of sugar, give it to me. What you want to try to avoid is the discrepancy in great amounts, right? So you borrow a bag of sugar, and then he's like, you know what, give me some eggs instead, because eggs are really expensive right now, right? And that's what you're trying to avoid. So in an ideal situation, either it's forgiven or it's delayed till you can actually pay back what you're borrowing in its original state. Wallahu alam. Go ahead. As a general principle, yes, it would be allowed. It would be allowed, but not to the degree to something which is more expensive. If it is something less expensive and he's pardoning the rest, that's fine. If he's pardoning the rest, that's fine. But he can't ask for something that's more expensive. Wallahu a'lam. Go ahead.
So two quick questions.
Yeah.
Number one, let's say with bows you can buy one for like, I don't know, $1,000.
Yeah.
Or you can pay it in installments and it's $200.
Yeah.
Yes,
it is. Because as long as you know the price that you're agreeing to and there's no interest involved, then that's perfectly fine, inshallah.
And question number two. So let's say you go hunting, right? You shoot an animal, it's dying, or I don't know, what if it's dead, and then you slaughter it straight away. Is that permissible?
Yes. So as long as the animal is not dead and you do the dhabiha at that time, it's perfectly fine, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Go ahead. What is an amount that you should put aside for funeral expenses in Calgary? About $7,000. About $7,000 is how much I would think would be a safe amount to put to the side. Wallahu a'lam. I'm just going to go to the sisters and I'll come back. Go ahead. Yeah. Excellent. So with regards to foreign exchange, the currency that you borrow in is the currency that you should pay back in. That is the essence. Now, with regards to inflation, it's loans are meant to be loans of or transactions of generosity, meaning that there's an element of harm which is being compensated by ajr, right? The only exception to this is when you have hyperinflation. Hyperinflation takes place and the currency is completely being devalued, like Zimbabwe, for example, then that sort of situation, you can find what the average cost in like a reserve currency would be. So the amount that you borrowed at that time in US dollars, you can return that amount in US dollars, but that's the exception to the rule and isn't the general rule. Did you have a follow-up or a second question?
I had a second question, I don't
remember what it was. No worries. Any other sisters? Bismillah, go ahead. Yeah.
And I just have one to ask. If a grandson is allowed to marry a non-Muslim grandparent.
Okay.
I need more detail on that.
So wait till next week, inshallah. Ask next week. Because next week we're discussing the will.
I kind of wanted to talk to you privately on this matter.
Send me an email and we'll schedule an appointment, inshallah. Taib. Go ahead, Imran. It's an open window according to Apple, but it's not within the contract. Your contract of sale has concluded at that time.
Okay.
Right?
And it would be permissible to enter something like that.
It's permissible as long as within the same contract. As soon as one contract has concluded, you cannot start a second contract of something clearly impermissible.
Got it.
Right? Yeah. Are you talking about like medical insurance or health insurance? Like
medical,
what?
Health,
yeah. So with medical and health, I think there's more room for flexibility because then you get like orthodontal coverage and those sort of things, which again they can be considered needs and stuff. So that's fine. But in terms of tiers for life insurance, the absolute minimal. That's what I would suggest. Yeah.
And then an example of like getting credit card insurance and whatnot. Like, are we allowed to utilize whatever comes with our card, even if we decide to go for it?
No, that's a different can of worms, because which I don't want to open up right now. So let's talk about that later, inshallah.
Okay.
Go ahead. Yep. Yep.
And I can't pay him back, and he can't forgive me.
Yeah.
Take my assets as collateral, like my phone, my iPad, what it's worth.
So he can't do that by himself. So if you're unable to pay a loan, your creditor cannot just take your assets. This has to go through due process, and then whatever due process decides is fine. So you go to court, small claims court, and you figure it out over there. Now, if it still isn't settled, then on the Day of Judgment, there's exchange of hasanat and sayyat. Yeah.
Okay. Second question. Life insurance. Life insurance is, I can't wrap up. You said it's under...
It will not be allowed. Islamically, life insurance as a general principle is not allowed.
So what if a tornado hits Calgary?
What if you have a heart attack? When your time of death comes, it comes. Right? So it's irrelevant at that time, right? So when you look at, again, this goes back to last week's discussion, where if there's a Sharia-compliant life insurance, by all means, you can get that. As far as I'm aware, in North America, there is no Sharia-compliant life insurance, which means you have to go to a company where they're going to invest your money in haram and pay you from haram. You're better off just whatever you're paying them, invest that money more strategically and have a cushion, and have a cushion for yourself. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Go ahead. Can you have home insurance if your house is paid off? So the general rule is you should not have home insurance. The exceptions to this is the example I gave last week on about Florida, a place you have regular tornadoes. You can't keep rebuilding your house. Practically here in Calgary, if you live in the Northeast, there's a very high chance you're going to get hail damage, right? So exceptions can be made for things like that. But again, the general rule is that you should avoid it. Wallahu alam. Yeah. You, yeah.
In Hadith 40, you talked about like, at the beginning you said how like, you have to leave money aside for your funeral.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what if, is that halal for like, if, for example, you have an extremely close friend and they really want to, like if they want to pay it for you, is it halal for them to pay it for you or do you have to pay it for your own?
No, it's halal. If someone wants to pay it on your behalf, that's not a problem at all. Inshallah. Wallahu alam. Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Is it considered haram to work in an insurance company unless it's a case of necessity where if you don't have a job, your family is going to starve? You should avoid working at an insurance company. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Same ruling. What if you work in the bank? Same ruling. Yeah.
The question I wasn't headed for. So the money coming out of the renting, as like renting out, let's say a house.
Yeah.
Was left by tenants. So the money coming out of the renter, how is it, what is the ruling about? Is it like a sharaka or will it follow the...
Let's discuss this next week when we talk about the will, inshallah. We'll discuss this next week as well. Go ahead. Yes. 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 Yeah. So the basic one is perfectly fine. That's actually better. Don't pay anything at all. Just take the basic, and that's fine, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala. Tayyib, folks, let's conclude with that, inshallah. Next week, halaqa will be at 7:30. Next week, it will be at 7:30, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Tomorrow night, we have Sheikh Hamza at Fairview. On Sunday, we have him in downtown. So tomorrow is Be Mindful of Allah. Sunday is Tafsir of Suratul Fatiha. Tomorrow, we also have Muslim Heritage Day at the Olympic Plaza. And then Wednesday, we also have Sira in downtown, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan for your attendance. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We'll have the adhan and the iqama right after, inshallah.